This morning we're going to continue in our series in Acts, but we're not actually going to look at Acts. But it's part of what we looked at last week. And so if you were here last week, the sermon was taken from Luke chapter 4, the end of Luke chapter 4 and a bit of Luke chapter 5 that we looked at. And we saw in that the generosity of Barnabas, also called Joseph, or the other way around, as compared to the greed and the dishonesty of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that? Yeah, those of you who were here, I sent it out as well. So if you didn't hear it on Sunday, maybe you listened to it in the week. And so we saw that comparison, and we saw the consequences that Ananias and Sapphira faced because of their greed and their dishonesty about the money that they had earned from the sale of their property, right? They sold their property, but they brought only a part of it and gave it to the apostles, and they said, this is all of it. So they were dishonest about what they had earned. And the consequences were shocking to the early church, as they would be if it happened today as well. Because God immediately struck down Ananias, and then 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira, because they lied to the Holy Spirit, is what Peter says to them in Acts chapter 5. And so it was a very serious, serious thing that took place in the church. Now the point of that passage was that God is very serious about how we handle our money. He's very serious about it, right? And that's why you have numerous passages that in the scripture where Jesus speaks of money. And the scriptures also speak of the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. And so it's a very serious thing that we ought to consider when we think about our money and our wealth and our resources and how we use those things. You see, it's very easy for money to become an idol in our lives, right? Because an idol is something that you think about all the time, that you love very much, that you get depressed when you have little of it, that you get angry when it's taken from you. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you can put money in the place of all of those things. And if you have that kind of a relationship with money, then money is an idol in your life, where you struggle to let it go. If you struggle to let it go, then money is probably an idol in your life. And God is very seriously concerned about that idol in your life. You know, the first commandment, you should have no other gods before me. And if money takes that place, then God is serious about that. God is very serious about that. And so this morning what I wanted to do is to pick up from that message last week. We talked about how our giving matters to God, and so I thought I'll do one more message on that, because it will add a few more elements to what we looked at last week, and then we'll get back into the text of Acts next week. So we're going to do our Giving Matters to God part 2, alright? That's what we're going to look at this morning, and it's from a series I preached in August 2014, and so I was looking over those notes and I said, look, we've got to go over this again. We haven't touched it for almost 4 years now, and so it's really good for us to look at this. The title of the series that I had at that time was called Extravagant Generosity. And the reason why I titled it like that is because God is extravagantly generous to us. And He expects us to be likewise. Extravagantly generous. That's a double superlative, if you like, right? Extravagantly generous as God is to us in everything, particularly our money. So if you were here last week, we looked at two foundational truths or truths that should undergird your view of money and how you handle money, right? The first one was God owns everything you own. God owns everything you own, which means the implication is that you and I are stewards or managers of what God has given to us. We are not ultimately owners, even though we own houses and we own cars we are not ultimately owners. We are stewards of those things that God has given us and God owns. And the second truth that we looked at was that giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. When we give wholeheartedly, cheerfully, generously, it becomes worship to God. That's why giving is important. It's not just about doing a duty kind of thing. It's worship when we give. That's why when we announce the offering, we often try, and you can do this when we do the offering later on, is we say we want to worship God through the giving of our tithes and offerings, right? We want to worship God in giving like that. Now this morning, I want to take us through four more principles that you can hold together with the two from last week as you think about money and giving and wealth and all of these things. Four more that we want to look at this morning. All right, you ready? Yeah, if you're taking notes, you can follow along with me. Number one, giving should be motivated by love, not legalism. Giving should be motivated by love, not legalism. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. In fact, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll be referring to 8 and 9 this morning, so you can kind of open that section. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, but as you excel in everything, and in this context, he's talking about giving to the Jerusalem church that is going through a difficult time, right? So that's the context. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, the act of giving, right? And then he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also is genuine, right? So he says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving, but I don't say it as a command. I don't say it as a command. He says, I want you to prove by the earnestness of others, meaning that others are doing well, they're giving well. I want you to prove in accordance with them how genuinely you also are giving. That's what he's talking about, but not as a command, right? Paul is encouraging them to excel in the grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving because it proves the genuineness of our love when we give. Giving is the fruit of a genuine Christian life. Giving is the fruit of a genuine Christian life. But giving that is motivated by law is not something that God delights in. You've got to get this in your heads. Giving that is motivated by law is not something that God delights in. When you and I are legalistic in our giving, meaning that we give because of a law, it doesn't show our love for God, but our duty toward God. That's what it shows. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, listen to these words that Paul writes again. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There you have it. There's a legalistic side of it. Not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, right? Give as you feel from your heart, cheerfully. That's the point that he's making. So you want to give out of love, not out of legalism. And so what he's saying over here is there is no external standard of giving. It's what comes from your heart cheerfully that you should give. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. If you feel that you're under some compulsion, some force to give, it's better not to give. It's better to go and sort it out with God and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't know what to do. Pray about it. And then when the Lord moves you out of your heart, then give. But don't just give when you're feeling under the strain and the compulsion of it in that sense. Because that's legalistic in that sense. Right? The main thing is that we are motivated by love. Motivated by love. Imagine on our wedding anniversary, Shannon and mine, right? On our wedding anniversary, if I took her out for dinner, And this year, December, is our 16th anniversary, and I got her 16 red roses, right? And gave them to her, and she says, honey, you shouldn't have done that. You didn't need to do that. And what if I responded to her and said something like, don't mention it. Today is our anniversary, and as your husband, it's my duty to buy you these roses. How do you think she would receive them? Would she feel very good about it? Not at all. But what if I responded to her and I said something like, there is nothing I would rather do than to spend this money buying these roses for you. It doesn't matter to me. Right? It would have a completely different effect. Same gift, same cost, but a different reason with which that giving took place. It wasn't out of a duty, but it was out of a delight. It wasn't out of a legalism or a law, it was out of love, right? It makes a big difference. And that's how God wants us to give to Him. Not that, are yaar, 10%. Salary day has come, I have to give this 10%. And gine chunke, with great difficulty, the bad notes we take out and we put it in the bank. Phew, I've done with my duty. You know, the rest I can party. That's what we have. We think like that. And so we've done our duty towards God, but there's no delight in it. There's no delight in it. You think God delights in it? You think for every single time that you and I have given our tithes or given to another person grudgingly, do you think God is pleased with that? Not at all. It counts for zero. It counts for zero in God's kingdom. You might have given for years and years and years grudgingly. It counts for nothing where God is concerned. Because God wants you to give joyfully to Him, out of the delight of your heart, out of the cheerfulness of your heart, to give unto God. That's what God is looking for. So important. God wants our giving to be an expression of our love for Him. And this is important for another reason also. Because it keeps us from judging other people. We tend to judge other people when they buy a house or a car or they eat out often. We're thinking, how are they doing that? Why aren't they giving more, right? And we kind of, we're discussing this, we're going through this in our mind. We've given so much, they're not giving at all. How are they investing in all of these things? And so we tend to get into this thing. And so what happens is our giving becomes a competition, not something that we are doing cheerfully to God. You see what I'm saying, right? It becomes a competition. I want to outgive the other person in a bad way. I want to make them look bad or look at how good I am. And you don't want to do that. If your giving is motivated by love for God and cheerfulness from your heart, then it doesn't matter what others do with their money. You give happily. That's what it is. Now, of course, there may be occasions and times when you want to talk to other people and you want to encourage them as brothers and sisters to be careful with their money and to give. But you don't want to compete ever with them. You give from your heart cheerfully. The minute it becomes competition, it loses its genuineness. It loses its genuineness. We're not called to judge other people. You and I are to give from our hearts. Alright, so that's the first point for us this morning. Giving should be motivated by love, not legalism. Let's go to the second one. The second one. Again, it's taken from 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let me read that to you again. Each man should give what he has decided. Each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the second point. You want to give thankfully. You want to give cheerfully. You want to give willfully. So the first one is, again, from the heart. We're talking about the heart attitude. But over here, we want to talk about the cheerfulness with which you give. It's kind of related, but you want to give, again, not under compulsion, but you want to give cheerfully. You want to give thankfully. There's a writer, Don Whitney. He's written a book on spiritual disciplines and other books as well. And he talks about three kinds of giving. He says there's grudge giving, there's duty giving, and there's thanksgiving, right? Grudge giving says, I have to, Duty giving says I ought to, and thanksgiving says I want to. Right? There's a difference over there. And God wants you and I to enjoy our giving. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah? God wants you to enjoy giving. It's hard to give. Ever looked at a little child when they've got a new toy? It's hard to get it out of their hands, right? And sometimes we're like that with what we have, our time, our money, we're like that. We don't give. God wants us to enjoy our giving. Some people give to God, and you like this one. Some people give to God like they file their returns. How much can they get away with? Right? That's how we give to God. Some people give to God like they pay their electricity bill in a grumbling way. Hare, yaar, we have so much. Cut down this, cut down that. We want to give like that. Some people give to God like they were buying their fiancé a engagement ring. With such lavishness, they give to God. Right? What kind of a person are you in the way you give to God? And that's what Paul is talking about, even in chapter 8, verse 7. He says, excel in this grace also. I love that he calls giving a grace. It is a gracious thing to give. That's what he's saying. Excel in this grace also. Now the reason why we are called to give like this is because we ourselves have been given so much. That word grace is so important. When you think of giving, it's a grace because we have received grace. We've received grace. In Romans chapter 8 verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, right? That's Jesus. God did not spare his own son, the Lord Jesus, but gave him up for us all. How will he not graciously along with him give us all things? How will he not do that? So if God is so graciously, so extravagantly gracious toward us, he expects that from us as well. We've received grace. Why are we so stingy with what we have to give up, right? Why do we withhold giving to other people? That's our motivation to give. We've received God's grace. It's our motivation to give likewise. It's interesting, right? In the Ten Commandments, the eighth commandment is you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Do you know what the opposite of stealing is in the Bible? What's the opposite? Not stealing? No, it's actually giving. It's very interesting. So what the scriptures are saying, if you read Ephesians chapter 4:28, this is what it says. Let the thief no longer steal. Remember, he's taking his whole life, and then he gets saved and he reads the scripture and he says, "Ooh, let the thief no longer steal." But then he goes on and he says, but rather let him work hard or labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see what the gospel does? It moves us from this self-centered, selfish kind of living, and it calls us to live in such a way that our lives are about other people, including the thief. Including the thief. And you and I fit somewhere on that spectrum, right? We may not be as self-centered as a thief, hopefully not. But somewhere over there, we're self-indulgent. We spend a lot on ourselves. We spend very little bit on other people. And the gospel calls us to be radically different. The other extreme even. Don't steal, give. Don't steal, give. So as you think about giving cheerfully, you know, giving willingly, thankfully from your heart, a few things to keep in mind, you know. Plan your giving. It really helps with cheerfulness. Plan your giving. So I would say to you, you know, you give, let's say you give 10%, to the Lord. Fine. If that's what you've decided to give, you can give more than that. You can give less than that, but you've got to give cheerfully. That's the point, right? And you've got to give in keeping in mind how much God has given you. But plan your giving. And I would say to you, keep a little bit extra aside in your home. In a cover. And you and your wife say, look, we're going to just keep this amount aside. 1,000, 2,000, whatever it is. And when there is a need, we're ready to give. It's always there. Someone might come into your home and they need 500 rupees for something. They don't have money. And you hear them out, or you're in church. You have something that you that you can give to them, right? So it's helpful to plan your giving. Although that shouldn't restrict how much you give, but it is still helpful to plan your giving. Here's another one. Say a word of thanks to the Lord when you give, rather than expect thanks from other people. When you give, say thanks to God, rather than expect. Are you going to thank me now? 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 No, no. Say thanks to the Lord for the privilege of giving, the joy of giving. And then maybe start giving in small proportions. If you've never given, you know, a portion of what you earn, start giving. Give to the church. Give to the ministries of the church. Give to the needs of people in the church community. And there's many other ways you can give. We're talking within the context of the church. Start with 5%, go up to 10%, keep on increasing it. As you earn more, you can live on less and give away more. I'll give you an analogy of that. In fact, let's go to the third point, and I'll talk to you about that one. The third point is this, or the truth of our giving, is our giving is God's way of meeting the needs of other people. It is God's way of meeting the needs of other people. God has ordained for our money to be the means to meet the needs of other people. So if there are needy people around you, you need to meet that need. Don't wait for the government. Don't wait for anybody else that might walk by. You may be the person God has to meet that need. It's not going to come from anywhere else. Don't give them a lecture on how to handle their money better and how to save their money better, how to get a job. Meet the need if you can at that point. God may have ordained you to do that. John Wesley was an English preacher, right? And he had three rules about money. His first rule was, gain all you can. Ah, we love that rule. That's a pretty cool rule, right? Make as much money as you can. And then he says, in the hands of God's children, in the hands of God's children, it is food for the hungry. It is drink for the thirsty. They are clothes for the naked. It gives to the traveler and the stranger where to lay his head. By it we may supply the place of a husband to the widow and of a father to the fatherless. We may be a defense for the oppressed, a means of health to the sick, of ease to them that are in pain. It may be as eyes to the blind, as feet to the lame, yea, a lifter up from the gates of death. I love it. So his first rule is, make as much money as you can, because in your hands as a believer, it might be of tremendous aid to other people. That's what governs that first rule. His second rule was, save all you can. Save all you can. Don't waste it on expensive food and clothing and elegant furniture and all of those things. Save all you can, right? And his third rule was, give away all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, give away all you can. And he actually practiced this in his life. When he was quite a wealthy person, he made a lot of money from his work, and so he would, I think, earn about £30 in a year, and so he began to live off that £30. The next year he earned something more, about £60, but he continued to live on £30 and he gave the other 30 away. The following year it went up even more, but he continued to live on £30 and he gave the rest of it away. There was a point in his life that he was living on about £40 and he was giving about £1,400 away to take care of other people. This is about 400 or so years ago, 300 years ago, right? Huge. Lots of money, that is. And I think you and I can afford to do that. It's interesting how our expenses go up when our income goes up, and then we keep grumbling, right? So we have little, so we eat, you know, one chicken every 2 weeks. We get a raise, we have one chicken every week. We get another raise, we have two chickens every week. But at the same time, we keep grumbling because we don't have enough. But maybe we don't need to increase our expenses. Maybe we can keep our expenses down and use that extra money to help other people. Maybe we can do that. Maybe we can do that. Remember, we saw in Acts last week, right? In Acts we saw that Barnabas and others sold their property, whatever, maybe they had a lot of extra land or whatever, they sold it, they brought the money, they put it at the feet of the apostles, and they say, use it to meet needs. And those needs were met within the community of believers, so that it says there weren't any people who had need. Everybody was taken care of. And Ananias and Sapphira did the opposite. They kept some for themselves. They gave very little in. And they were judged for that. And I think it's worthwhile for us to think about, because we spend a lot of time coming and telling each other about how much more we've earned, how many more properties we've bought, how many more cars we've got, and all of those things. We keep talking about that. But there are needy people in your church community. What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? Right? How am I meeting those needs? Our income and our prosperity is one of the ways that God has ordained to meet the needs of other people. You may be the answer to the prayer that another person is making for their financial need. Don't walk by them. Meet it. If you're able to, at that point, meet it. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, and I'll read a little bit more as well from there. Listen to this. This is so beautiful from the Old Testament. He says, if among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to them and lend them sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. That's Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Reading a little bit on verses 10 and 11. He says, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For they will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And you and I are called to do that. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 7. This is a great verse. Got to listen to this. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. If there's one time in the scriptures that God owes us, it's when we take care of the poor. That's what he's saying of it. One time in the scripture. That God says, hey, you do that, I owe you. One time. It's when we take care of those who are needy. And I'm not just talking about the poor out on the streets over there. Absolutely, yes. But even here. Even here. That sometimes is easy. We throw a coin in a tiffin and we walk away. Right? We give a little bit of money to charity and we get a receipt that helps us with our taxes. But over here. Over here. Do you give? Do you meet needs over here? Finally, the last point for us to think about this morning. Generous giving will result in bountiful blessing. Generous giving will result in bountiful blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Right, so you have one motivation to give is because you've received so much from God already through Jesus. And so you give. But another motivation to give is the security you have in God when you give. Because the scriptures say if you give, you will receive. That's a simple principle. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6 to 8, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And listen to this last part. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Beautiful, isn't it? God says, give it away. I've got your back. I've got you. Don't worry. Give generously. And there may be times in your life where you have nothing to give. Give it away. If you can meet a need of a person, give it away. And I say this, you know, there are some of us in the congregation that feel we don't have enough. This message applies to you as much as it applies to anybody else. Because you also are called to give even the little you have, because God will always abound to you in all sufficiency, at all times, in all things. God will take care of you. And you will have times in your life where you have abundance, praise be to God, but there'll be times in your life where you will have little. The giving, the heart of giving does not change depending on what you have or don't have. It's the same whether you have or not. You learn to be generous with what you have. That's it. That's the point that we hear, listen over here. But there's an important side point I want to make over here. You know, because sometimes we can take a verse like this and we can misuse it. And so we have something called the prosperity gospel, right? Where it's a twisted version of the gospel that basically says that God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and happy, and he's working overtime to accomplish that in your life, right? And so God is doing all these things to just fill your barns and give you everything you want at any time. But that's not true. Biblically, it's not true. If you ever watch God TV or some of these other Christian TV channels, you will hear preachers and the channel themselves asking you to sow, right? Sow this much, you will get this much. Now the principle is true, but I worry about the application of it sometimes. I'm concerned about it, because what it might do is that it might make us into people who give only to get. You understand that? I give only to get. Arey, if I give 1,000 rupees, you know, I'm going to get more. And so what happens is that our giving is no longer sincere and genuine. It is a get-rich scheme. It's like investing in mutual funds, right? You put some money in and you expect to get double of that back in 5 years' time or whatever, right? And we think of the same thing when it comes to God, and we say, hey, if this is true, then let me give over here because I'm going to get double back in time. And so the motivation for our giving gets all messed up. It gets all messed up. If you give only to get back, who are you giving for? If you give only to get back, who are you giving for? If your motivation in giving is getting, then you're not really giving. You're not really giving. The reason why you have this passage in 2 Corinthians is to tell us about security, not about returns. It's about security. It's about how God secures your life. Right? That's the point of the passage. And God's saying, give away because I'm going to take care of you. Give away because I'm going to take care of you. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, a couple more verses and we'll finish with this. Verses 19 and 21 to 21, Jesus says this. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the point that Jesus is making over here is he's talking about us not investing in things, but in people. Invest not in things, but in people. I'm sure, of course, you need things to run your home. Get those things. But those things should be a means for you to invest in people, to take care of other people. Invest in things, invest in people, not in things. That's how you store up for yourself treasure in heaven, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 17 through 19. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's giving instruction to this young pastor. And he says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." You got that? The uncertainty of riches. "But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up a treasure for themselves as a good fortune, as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." That's what he's talking about. Right? And so you want to give in such a way, knowing that you are absolutely secure in God for eternity. And you store up a treasure for yourself in heaven. God welcomes you in eternity and he says, "Well done. You used everything I gave you well. You invested it well." That's what he's talking about. And there's a warning here for those of us who think we are rich. Five truths. I'll just repeat them and then we can close with a word of prayer. God owns everything you own. You and I are stewards. We're managers. We're not ultimately owners. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Giving should be motivated by love, not legalism. By love, not legalism. When you give, give thankfully, give cheerfully. Number five, our giving is God's way of meeting the needs of other people. And the last one, number six, generous giving will result in bountiful blessing. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Remember that proverb, right? When we give to the poor, we lend to the Lord and God will repay us. Right? God never will let you down when you and I are generous with our money. Would you bow with me in prayer? And I'll give you just a moment at this time to pray quietly in your hearts. Because maybe money really does rule your life. Maybe it's what you think about a lot and you worry about a lot. Maybe you struggle to give it away. Maybe you struggle to take care of the needs of other people. Maybe you're a person who has very little. And so you also struggle to help other people. This is a good time for you to place this before God. And if it's an idol in your life, to surrender it before the Lord. And to determine in your hearts and in your minds to be generous with all that you have, particularly your money. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for these truths that we have from the scriptures, and especially, Lord, that you promise to secure us when we live like this. We can never lose with you. We can never lose with you, O God. So help this, Lord, to weigh heavy on our minds and hearts, and help us to give happily and joyfully and cheerfully to other people, particularly here within our church community. First and then to others as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.